Praise the Lord. Oh, what a wonderful thing to do with the sun setting, to hear the voice of God in nature. It's absolutely amazing. And one of my favorite hymns that we didn't get a chance to sing, and my wife knows that I love it for Vespa, is Abide With Me. Okay. Fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens. Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comfort flees, help of the helpless, oh, abide with me. And could we maybe for my, but I'd like us to do the, what is it?
521.
But my favorite stanza is Swift Through the Years, Ebbs Out Life's Little Day. Which stanza is that? So let's sing that to get the 62nd chaplain of the United States Senate in the mood. In the mood to preach. That's my favorite. Okay. We're going to say number two.
Swift through the years, ebbs out life's little
did that upward note for Bruce. I'm trying to impress him. Praise God. All righty. I want to talk about turning your mountains into molehills. Because if the truth is told, too often we do the reverse. And we make mountains out of molehills instead of making molehills out of mountains. One of the great privileges I have is to be gaveled in by senators each time the Senate convenes. Usually the president pro tem, who's now Senator Charles Grassley, will gavel me in. But when the president pro tem is unable to make it, one of the new people aboard, junior senators, will gavel me in. And it's an opportunity for their pastor, moi, to have a chance to get to know them. So I was standing beside a brand new senator. The senator was a graduate of Harvard Law School, bright, brilliant man or woman. See, you saw that, didn't you? You saw that quick dodge there, plausible deniability. And so I can neither confirm or deny. But anyway, and so the senator said, in making conversation, the senator said to me something that startled me. The senator said, "Chaplain, I believe these are the most challenging times in the history of the Republic, history of our great nation." And, you know, call me ill-informed, but I was startled. And so I started thinking to myself, I hope this senator, brand new, does not go into some committee meeting and make a statement like that. Now, how can I, as a pastor, say something, just a word or two, you know, two ears, one mouth, says James, use them proportionally, just a word or two to help the senator maybe do a slight course correction. And so I turned to her or him. You saw that, didn't you? That move, that little dodge there. Okay. All right. Testing. Okay. All right. Okay. And I said, you know, slavery was pretty bad, too, you know. It was the most challenging time, really? I didn't get that memo, you know. No one has come and there's not been a caning on my watch. In other words, you know, I've been here for 16 years. No one, Preston Brooks has not walked over from the House of Representatives and beat Senator Sumner into next week. That has not happened on my watch, okay? We need to learn how to stop catastrophizing. Okay. We need to stop making mountains out of molehills. The hyperbolic language that I hear today, it reminds me of Chicken Little. The sky is falling, the sky is falling. Okay. I believe when you know a Savior like we know, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we can cry out, greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. We are blessed to have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords as our backup, and that enables us to make mountains into molehills. One of the most remarkable stories in the Bible for me is Jesus and his disciples in the storm. For one thing, that lets me know that Jesus was a Navy man. No, I'm not talking about, I know we have some Army and Air Force, but he was a Navy. For those in peril on the sea. He was a Navy man, okay? Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Appreciate that revelation, okay? And the disciples are swallowing water. They are mariners, and they're doing their thing. And our blessed Lord is asleep in the boat. Okay, now remember, when you're talking about Navy, you learned squid this morning. It's not a boat, it's a ship. Remember that. Don't be talking about the Navy boats, it's a ship. Little education moment there. Okay. I believe the lightning flash. Its fiery signature across the sky. And they saw Jesus asleep on a pillow or some type of cushion in the boat, and they awakened him. And he wiped the sleep from his eyes, and he stood and he spoke to the raging elements. Hush! Be still! And the winds and the waves obeyed his will. And then our blessed Lord asked a strange question. He said, why were you fearful? Now, that's a strange question to ask to people who know what it's about to be. These are fishermen. He's a carpenter. Why were you fearful? Really? Maybe you were asleep. Maybe you missed the action. Maybe you don't understand how much water we have swallowed. We were going down. That is why we cried out, carest thou not that we perish? A mountain. Did they really expect the headlines of the Jerusalem Street Journal, you got that, you saw that move there, that's okay, to say Jesus and his disciples drowned in a boating accident? Really? The one who walks on water and glides on dew? Really? So our blessed Lord said, why were you fearful? Why are you making a mountain out of a molehill? The winds and the waves obey my will. No memo, newsflash, these are not the most challenging times in the history of the Republic. And we need to start turning mountains into molehills because we can manage our mountains. No matter what comes against us, we can manage our mountains. Our blessed Lord said in Matthew 17:20, after the disciples made an abortive attempt to cast a demon out of a boy. And Matthew 17:20 said, when they got Jesus alone privately, they asked him a question. There's some questions you need to get our Lord alone privately and ask him. And they said, why couldn't we cast out the demons? You gave us delegated authority in Luke chapter 10, sent us out two by two. We came back high-fiving one another, saying, we're bad. Okay, that's what it says in the Greek, by the way, okay? All right, you know. Bruce will let you know the biblical languages that I use, okay? And Jesus said, Jesus said, don't marvel that demons are subject to you. Marvel rather that your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. But now our blessed Lord is on the Mount of Transfiguration, and the disciples are arguing about the fact Why does he always have Peter, James, and John going everywhere with him? Why are they up on the mountain with him? And we nine are in the valley. We need to have an intervention with Jesus when he comes. This has got to stop, okay? He's not supposed to be showing favoritism. He had them in the bedroom of Jairus' daughter, had us out. Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John. We got a little something, something we're going to talk to him about when he gets there. And here's a father with a demon-possessed son. And they wonder why they are powerless. And our blessed Lord says, you've made a mountain out of a molehill. You weren't able to cast out the demon because of your unbelief. Didn't have enough faith. For if Jesus said you had faith, the size, let's see how biblically literate they are, of the grain of... Well done. Well done, Pastor. You could speak to a mountain, and that mountain would pick up its skirt and rush into the sea. I don't know. The ocean? Maybe whatever. Into the lake. Well, he didn't say that quite, but the lake as well. Praise God. Okay. We can manage our mountains. Perhaps the most splendid management of mountains in the history of humanity is found in Matthew chapter 26, beginning with verse 36. It is our Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane. There are cosmic issues at stake. Verse 36 reads, then Jesus went with them to the olive grove called Gethsemane, and he said, sit here while I go over there to pray. Uh-oh. He took Peter and Zebedee's two sons, James and John. There's that preferential thing going again. And he became anguished and distressed. He told them, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Now that's a real mountain. Stay here and keep watch with me. He went on a little farther and bowed with his face to the ground, praying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. Ah, he's working on that mountain now. He's trying to make that mountain, this redemptive thrust, he's trying to make that mountain a molehill. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. Then he returned to the disciples and... he found them asleep. He said to Peter... No, Peter's the one, I'm ready to die. I'll take them out if they come, you know? He says to Peter, the warrior, fisherman, couldn't you watch with me even 1 hour? Keep watch and pray. I need you this evening so that you will not give in to temptation. And beloved, I believe that Peter would not have followed from afar off and subsequently denied our Lord 3 times before the rooster crowed twice if he had watched that night. Keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation, for the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Really? And yet our Lord, who has the stress and the strain of the world, the weight of the world upon him, he goes back to pray. He left them a second time and prayed, my Father, I've got to manage this mountain. If this cup cannot be taken away unless I drink it, let's make it a molehill, Lord. Your will be done. When he returned to them again, Peter, James, and John, the big three, he found them sleeping, for they couldn't keep their eyes open. So he went to pray a third time, saying the same things again. Then he came to the disciples and said, "Go ahead and sleep. Have your rest. But look, the time has come." Oh, that mountain has become a molehill now. Look at him talking. "The time has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Up. Let's be going. Look, my betrayer is here." In the words of World Federation Wrestling, "Let's get ready to rumble." Something transformative had happened to our blessed Lord, and he had turned that mountain into a molehill. Now, how did he do it? If we follow his guidance, submit to God's will. God loves us so much, he wants what is best for us. God is so wise, he knows what is best for us. God is so powerful, he can bring about what is best for us. The one who makes the sunsets. Look at that. You see, on cue. You see how he put that thing on? Yeah. The one who makes the sunsets. He gives us this beauty. I mean, who can live in a place like this and not feel the transcendent? Submit to God's will. Now, what does that mean? It means playing the role God has assigned us to play in the drama of life, okay? If I were creating Barry Black, I would have created someone different. I really would have. It would be sort of a combination Denzel Washington, maybe throw in a little Morris Chestnut. You know, I mean, I would have it going on, okay? God knew this is all I can handle. This is it, okay? I can't give him one. You would see the fro. It would be the big afro there, beautiful there, yep. You know, I'm challenged in that area, okay? Praise God. He knew this is it. Barry can't handle. Submit. Play the role. He intends for you to play. That is what Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness" means. What is the kingdom of God and his righteousness? It's the same chapter, Matthew 6, in the Our Father, "Thy kingdom come." And then the couplet explains what that means. "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Okay. Dear friend of mine, Bruce knows him, Luther Alexander. Luther, handsome, young chaplain. God knew he could handle it. I couldn't. He's a handsome young chaplain. And Luther was very excited. He said, Barry, he says, "I'm in a movie." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yes." I said, "What is the movie?" He says, "Clear and Present Danger. I'm in the Harrison Ford movie." I said, wonderful. He said, "You know, get the back in the day, VHS, okay?" And so I got the VHS. Luther's in the movie. I'm going to see my buddy in the movie. So I go through the movie, and I don't see Luther. I said, what's going on? "Luther, I thought you said you were in the movie." "I'm in the funeral scene, you know, when he comes back in there, and I'm in the funeral scene." I said, okay, so reverse, fast forward, God finally got it. There's the funeral scene. I go through the funeral scene. I don't see Luther. I said, "Luther, I didn't see you in the funeral scene." He said, "You have to put it on slow. You have to slow it down, okay? You slow it down when they get." So I put it on, you know, the slow motion VHS. And then for a nanosecond, not a real second, just a nanosecond, there was Luther and he was gone. But he played his role in Clear and Present. You may not have seen him, but he played his role in Some of us are given by God those kinds of roles, okay? Beatrice Straight. I know none of you sanctified believers have ever seen the 1976 Oscar-winning Best Picture Network. Okay? I saw some nods there, Pastor. Okay. But Beatrice Straight won the Best Supporting Actress Oscar. And the thing that made it significant was she won it with the shortest time on screen in the history of Oscar nomination. She was only on screen, not even speaking, on screen for 5 minutes and 40 seconds in the entire movie, and won Best Supporting Actress. She played the wife of William Holden, who was cheating on her with Faye Dunaway, okay? And her 49-second response when he told her he was leaving her for the Faye Dunaway character won her the Best Supporting Actress Oscar. Okay? How are you going to play your role, the role that God has assigned you? Okay? So that you will hear the Master say, well done. You play that role when you submit to the will of God, and you say, not my way, O Lord, but thine. Not my will be done, but thine. Submit to the will of God. And that's what our blessed Lord did to turn his mountain into a molehill. Secondly, harness prayer power. If I knew that I had to go through what the Savior was going to go through, I would have said, I need some serious rest. Okay, so I tell you what, we're going to all sleep in the garden tonight. I need some energy. No. He spent the night in prayer. He knew he needed prayer more than he needed sleep. And it was the prayer that enabled him to even turn Calvary. And there is, remember, there is no mountain higher than Calvary. Mount Sinai is not as high as Calvary. Don't never let anybody tell you that Mount Sinai. Calvary is the highest mountain. Mount Everest is not higher than Calvary. But when our blessed Lord was on Calvary, it was prayer that gave him the strength. And he says, bring in the close-up. Okay, he was in charge then. Okay, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Okay, bring it. Woman, behold your son. John, she's your mother now. Imagine this. Hands nailed to a cross, but you still take care of your parent. Honor your father and your mother that you're dead. Some of us are footloose and fancy free, and that, as Forrest Gump, the philosopher, said, and that's all I'm going to say about that, okay? Right. And then to a dying thief who says, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Now, that's not appropriate. We theological purists would say, no, that's not going to get you saved, my friend. Remember, what do you mean by remember? You should have said, let the imputed righteousness of justification cover the wretchedness of my soteriological dilemma. That's what you should have said. Not, Lord, remember me. That's like saying, can you hook a brother up? Okay, no. That's not going to work. And yet our Savior said, you will be, my God, with me in paradise. Imagine what devils are. This man, we're trying to kill him and he's saving people. And then he started praying the scriptures. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani is not a cry of dereliction and desolation. My God, why have you forsaken me? He's praying the 22nd Psalm, verse 1. It is finished is a declaration of victory. It's like Don Meredith saying on Monday Night Football, turn out the lights, the party's over. Yeah. Hallelujah. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit is the 31st Psalm, verse 5. He's praying the scriptures. He turns the mountain of Calvary into a molehill. One hymn writer tried to capture it by saying, "Go ahead, drive the nails in my hand. My God, my God. Laugh at me where you stand. Go ahead and bury me, and soon one day I will be free. Because I can do that. I can do that. I can make a sunset, and I'll rise again. There is no power on earth that can tie me down. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. I am the blacksmith with the skeleton keys to unlock the miry dungeons of death. Mountains become molehills at my command." And then finally, if you're going to turn your mountains into molehills, trust God's plan for your ultimate well-being. That is why Romans 1:17 says, "The just shall live by faith." Hebrews 11:6, "Without faith it is impossible." It's the only spiritual attribute the Bible says, if you don't have it, it is impossible to please God. Trust God's plan for your ultimate well-being. I had to speak in the Cayman Islands with my darling wife, Brenda. This was during the 2016 presidential primaries. And the mistress of ceremonies was having all kinds of fun about America. Just joke after joke after joke. I'm sitting there, supposed to be getting ready to speak, the premier of the island seated next to me. And finally, it was my turn to speak, and I changed my introduction. And I said, "I thought you folk on Cayman Island worshiped the same God that we worship back in the United States." I said, "But as I listened to your mistress of ceremonies, I have concluded that you don't worship the God I worship." I'm talking about trusting God. I said, "Back in the United States, we sing a hymn, and one of the stanzas states, this is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems off so strong, God is the ruler yet." Oh, folk who are crying like Chicken Little that the sky is falling, you don't know my God. You don't know my Savior. Folk who are predicting, "Oh, what we're going to," as if the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are in heaven ringing, "What we going to do? What we going to do?" You don't know the power of my God. If my Savior could submit to the will of God, even when it meant nailed, pierced hands, imagine what would happen if we started turning what we think are mountains into the molehills that they actually are. Imagine what would happen if we backed away from the Israelites in Numbers chapter 13. They're like giants and we're like grasshoppers. Imagine what would happen if we truly harness the power of prayer and would do what God says to do, that we as people are Christians of faith, people of faith should do, and that is pray for our governmental leaders. I said, you pray for the leaders. Proverbs 21 verse 1 says, "The heart of kings are in the hand of God. He turns those hearts any way he desires." But that order that we can live a quiet and peaceful life, pray for those in authority. Romans 13 says, governmental officials are God appointed. Really? Really? That's what they said. God appointed. I was in Pennsylvania, and they wanted to have a Q&A, and I realized at the beginning when the moderator got up that I had been blindsided. Here's the chaplain of the United States Senate. And so he got up, and this was right after the 2016 election, and he said, "Before we ask Dr. Black some questions, I want about 400 or 500 people. I want the show of hands of those who believe that God selected our new president. And this is a group of about 500 people, and I think maybe two hands went up. I said, nearer, my God, to thee, nearer to thee. Okay? All right? So he said, all right, Doc, we open the floor for their questions. In other words, I want you to know what you're dealing with. And I said, no, you know, I'm not crazy. I'm a military man. I know that the best defense is a good offense. I said, before I field your questions, let me ask a question since we're asking questions now. I said, how many of you believe, I said, you're Bible students, that Nebuchadnezzar was appointed by God to be the king of Babylon? And I said, before you answer, let me remind you that Daniel 1, verse 1 says, and God gave Jehoiakim, gave Nebuchadnezzar, king of Judah, the victory over Jehoiakim, the king of Israel. I said, now how many believe? Almost every hand went up. I said, you understand. I said, Nebuchadnezzar was crazy. If you look in a Bible dictionary and look at the word crazy, you will see a picture of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was crazy, okay? This is the guy who said, heat the furnace seven times. I don't know how you get fire seven times. Heat it seven times hotter than it is now. He was crazy. He was the one who said when he forgot a dream and the wise men couldn't tell him what he forgot and said, kill them all. He was crazy. And yet it was God who delivered Jehoiakim, good King Jehoiakim, into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. I said, now I open myself to your questions. What would happen if we stop catastrophizing and start realizing that God is in charge? But even more importantly, what would happen if we so trusted the plan of God for our individual lives, for the lives of people of faith, for the lives of our nation, that we cried out with the hymnist, and maybe you can find this number, have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. They probably say, you are the potter, and instead of thou art the potter. I saw how they changed those. So you know it's thou, we ain't only you. They need to, what's wrong with these people changing the words under like that? You know. King James Version, the one that my mama said we ought to be using. Come on now, let's get that. You are the potter. It's thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make. So what? Praise the Lord. Look at the sun. Look at it. Beautiful. Thou art the potter. The glow of the sunset. Okay. So could we get a little something? And we can do a couple of those. What?
486.
Okay, 486. What stanzas? What are we going to?